Look, I just felt to bring this up, too, because, you know, the lesson of the shofar is not what I'm going to preach on this morning, and I don't have time to preach anyway, so I might as well just give you what's going on. I've taught this before, but I want to remind you guys, a shofar is a great illustration of you and I, because every shofar is different, every shofar is bent differently, every shofar actually smells pretty badly until the Lord gets a hold of it and anoints it. So that's kind of like you guys. You're all bent differently. You all kind of stink, you know, but here's the deal. You get saved, you get anointed by the Holy Spirit, like you put, you know, frankincense in this shofar, and then you blow it. It doesn't smell like death anymore, it smells like life. And when you blow it in the timing and purpose of God, walls come tumbling down. And so what we're going to believe, every single life here, there's no exception. If you know Jesus, no matter how bent you are or how restricted you feel you are or limited in your strengths and abilities and giftings and track record, does not matter. When the Lord, the Holy Spirit, gets a hold of a bent up, smelly life and blows it in his purpose and timing, nothing can stand against it. Not the finances to rescue individuals from slavery, not the expansion of our mission programs and evangelistic strategies in this globe, amount of resource lack can stand before the purposes of God. And your lives can have eternal impact if you just allow the Spirit of God to blow through you, whether it's here in Nambour or across the globe, wherever the Lord takes you. And one of the resources God has given us is his very word. Today is Simchat Torah. Everybody say it. Simchat Torah. There it is, Simchat Torah. It means the rejoicing of the law. And I think it's just glorious that we get to hear a report back. John brings us the spoil, the booty from Pakistan. And we're only just getting started. 5,000 Bibles go out and they're fighting over the Bibles. I would love to see that in the West. You know, can you imagine if we went out downtown Nambour with boxes of books, of Bibles to give away? We'd probably be carrying most of them home until the Spirit of God moves. And then the game changes. Seriously. Because this is one of God's most precious gifts to the world. And on Simchat Torah, in the synagogue, and I know we're not a synagogue, but on this day in every synagogue right around the globe, they're grabbing the Torah scrolls and they're dancing around the synagogue in gratitude for the gift of God's word. And it's a lesson that the Western church could well soak in a bit, considering we've got 10 of these on the shelf and another dozen on our phones, and it's so accessible. Thank you, Jesus. But in terms of honor and the preciousness of it and the value of this book and what it represents, what it reveals, sometimes we lose our way a bit, yeah? And so it remains the rejoicing of the law. And so Israel celebrates the fact that they were first entrusted with the law. What advantage is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. And through Israel's faithfulness, we have been gifted this very word as well. And it cost Israel dearly to transmit down through the centuries this book in a trustworthy fashion. Yeah? And so here is what you will find in most synagogues today. They'll have their own bound Bibles like this, but in every synagogue, depending on how wealthy the synagogue is, they'll have at least one Torah scroll still handwritten on animal parchment. And do you remember the process that is still gone through today when scribes write out the word of God in this way on a Torah scroll? Basically here you've got the whole, they'll have different scrolls. A wealthier synagogue will have more so that they can be unrolled to specific places to be read throughout the year. They'll have a Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They'll have individual books and etc. But they all are written in the same fashion, whereby the scribe takes specially concocted ink on animal parchment, and in writing a scroll, the first letter has to match the first letter of the original on that page, and so the last letter and the center letter and word have to be precisely the same as in the original. Whenever they're writing the name of God, they'll pause for a ceremonial washing before they come and write God's name. If there is an error, if weariness creeps in or they become lax in their copying and an unwanted jerk of the pen or the quill is afforded them, then they'll take that whole section of parchment and bury it away. Not throw it away, but bury it, because it contains inevitably the word of God, the name of God, and they'll start over. And down through the centuries, millennia after millennia, this is the way God's word has been transmitted down through the centuries as a trustworthy word for us today. And what I want to point out to you too, does anybody recognize this? Of course, it's Israel from the north, looking south from space, and you can see there at the bottom left-hand corner the Sea of Galilee, and then you follow the Jordan River down, and you can see the Dead Sea, and then you go all the way down and you see the Red Sea. The Dead Sea, that little green patch at the just above the blue patch, that's the southern end of the Dead Sea today, and in caves down there on the lowest place on the surface of the earth, these books copied by scribes 2,000 years ago were found. And it came at an amazing moment in history, an amazing time in history. Down here at the lowest part, this is the down at the Dead Sea. And in these caves on the left there were found the copies of the scriptures at a precise moment in God's purpose and timing. Seasons are so important with God. And we are in an astonishing season as we go from 2019 to 2020. Maybe we'll speak about that later, but it's a remarkable season that God is setting us up for. As we have gone now from 5779 to 5780 in the Jewish calendar, both of them very full of portent in the purposes and timings of God. So too, God restored his word to the world at a precise moment. There was a time in 1947 when some shepherd boys were out with their sheep here below these very caves that I've got a photo here of for you. And in boredom, they're chucking stones up through the caves. Because they were used to finding antiquities and going and getting a few bob from tourists for them. And so he hears some pottery smashing, and later comes back this youngster and discover scrolls in pottery at the back of this cave. Not knowing what it was, he took some of the scrolls that he found, some of the parchments that he found, and started selling them to tourists. One of the tourists that finally he came encounter with was a Jewish archaeologist. And he got his first piece of scroll across the barbed wire that was then separating Jerusalem into two between Jordan and Israel. And so through the barbed wire came this fragment that this Israeli, or this now Jewish, it was no Israel yet, the Jewish archaeologist recognizes as scripture, and then the whole process began. Now, when did that happen? You know, this came at a time when the Word of God was being subject to textual criticism and historic criticism by liberal theologians, primarily in Europe, some in the U.S. as well, and the whole authority of the Word of God was being eroded. It was being investigated primarily as literature. And it was losing the wonder and the recognition that this is an anointed, living, bottomless, endless word, revelation from heaven to earth. It was more seen as a book written by a zillion different authors over different times, sometimes retroactively pretending to be prophecy. And it was being robbed of its authority precisely at this time. What is this time? This time is 1947, right at the time when the United Nations is voting for the partition of what was then known as Palestine, since Rome had renamed it as a political strategy to erase Israel from memory. Palestine was now being partitioned by the vote of the UN into two nations, one for Arab peoples and one for the returning Jewish people who had survived Nazi Europe. So in this precise moment of 1947, when Israel is being reborn, and incidentally 6 months later, after November 1947, we see the State of Israel reborn in May of 1948, right at this moment, when Israel is resuscitated in the earth, God resuscitates the Word of God. How so? By allowing the Dead Sea Scrolls to be discovered. The scholars at that time said, now we will prove to you the Word of God is not trustworthy, because now we have copies of the Bible that are 1,000 years older than the oldest manuscripts upon which this book had previously been based, our translations. Do you understand? The translations we were using, the original manuscripts we have, none of them original, but the copies we had were from the middle of the Middle Ages. Now, with the Dead Sea Scrolls, those copies of Scripture were 1,000 years older. So the scholars naturally assume we'll show you how different they are because of errors in copying, the bias of the scribes, and so on. Still good literature, but certainly not the Word of God. And of course, you know the answer. Lo and behold, as the more they studied, the more they discovered there's no change. There is no appreciable change in the transcribing of this word. It's a miracle. And so precisely when this was being robbed of power, right then God decides to defibrillate Israel, his people, and reestablish that state into the earth in history down until today. At the same time, he breathes new life and fire back into this book, for which Israel today is giving grateful thanks, and you and I too are giving grateful thanks, especially when we hear a testimony of Pakistanis fighting over a single copy of the Bible, and not necessarily the translation that they would prefer. They only have one choice. You and I have arguments over whether we want the Passion or the NIV or the King James or the New King James or the New American or the New Living. I mean, you know, it's new, because there's lots of money in new translations as well. But what we need to do, guys, is just get back to an appreciation of the glory and the wonder of this gift. And it's not just the written word. Everybody read this with me from Ephesians and from Deuteronomy. There is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is one, his word is one. This book is one, has a beginning and an end. It's one story. Begin again, recapture your sense of honoring this book from beginning to end. Yeah? Far too many believers spend way too much time solely in the back third of the book. And then they dip into Psalms and Proverbs. I remember one time I found a copy of a so-called Quiet Time Bible in a Bible bookstore, and it was New Testament Psalms and Proverbs, as though Genesis had nothing to do with your quiet time. It's an outrage. It's astonishing. Nevertheless, this is the attitude that particularly the Western Church have passed down from generation to generation, that really the good stuff is Corinthians, and really, if you're courageous, Romans. But then when you get tired, go back and read about David and Goliath or something of the Old Testament stuff. But the real stuff is the New Testament. No, it's one book. The original revelation, the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, upon which everything else is based. Everything else is an explanation, expansion of that original revelation given by God through angels to Moses at Sinai, and through Moses to Israel, and through Israel to you and I at great cost. We have this book today. Yeah. Now I'm going to skip this because I don't have time. But I want to get to this just to finish off this wonderful passage in Psalm 138. I will bow down toward your holy temple. I will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. You have exalted all things, above all things, your name and your word. God has done that. God has done that. It behooves us to at least begin with some semblance of understanding, to have that same attitude towards the written word that God has entrusted to us. Yeah, and to do honor to his name by reading it with a sense of expectation and wonder and joy and diligence. Get back into the word, guys. We don't want to have a generation raising up who love the presence of God but are illiterate regarding the word of God. We need men and women who know what they believe and why they believe it. Yes. And Alan and I have been talking. I don't know if Alan's here. Alan Webster is here. He has a passion to start a foundations course as well that will equip the people at Flame Tree to know what they believe, why they believe it, and where you can find it, and establish ourselves in God's written word, as well as in a loving relationship with God's living word. The central chapter, depending on how you count the verses of the scripture and the translation you use, but if you will, the central chapter one of the assessments is that this is one of the central chapter or verses of the scripture from Psalm 103. And there is another that I'll show you as well. But here we read, bless the Lord, O my soul. Richard, you read that this morning. I find that fascinating and exciting. Read it with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And so by one counting, this becomes the central verses of the scripture. And in the center of that, you have this declaration, bless his holy name. He's exalted above all things, his name and his word. At the center of this book, you find God's holy name. Yeah? Another counting of the verses of the scripture, depending upon the edition, put Psalm 118 at the very center of your Bible. And it's interesting, Psalm 118 is between the shortest chapter of the Bible and the longest chapter of the Bible. 117 being the shortest, which speaks about nations, the Gentiles, you and I, that we should praise the Lord. Yeah? And Psalm 118 is the longest, or 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, all about the goodness of God's what? What is 119 about? The Word, the law of God, the ways of God, who God is. Honey to my lips, strength to my bones, life to me, Psalm 119. And in between these two, you have the central chapter, or central verse of the Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And in the center of that verse, then, we have the Lord whose name is Yahweh. Yahweh. All right. This is the day when we celebrate the gift of God's Word. Yeah? And so we remember in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And of course, we're speaking of Jesus. Jesus, who is God, who is the Word made flesh. I've always struggled a little bit with the name of this particular feast day in the Jewish calendar. Simchat Torah literally means the rejoicing of the Word. Now I know, and you know, it means to rejoice because of the Word, or with the Word, or for reason of the Word, or in response to the Word. You know, the gift of the Word. But literally, grammatically, it was painful, because in Hebrew, it literally is the rejoicing of the Word. And it paints this picture of the Word rejoicing, like Salty the Bible. For some of you who remember that kid's show, a guy dressed up in a blue Bible suit dancing and singing in front of the camera, you know, and it was good for kids. But it has this Bible dancing, as if the Bible's going to stand up and dance. And of course, it's we struggle with it until we remember who is the Word made flesh. And of whom is Simchat Torah speaking? It's not speaking of only restricted a written word, as though a Torah scroll would get up and dance around the synagogue. But that's what they do. They carry them around the synagogue and give the kids a chance to touch them, and they're singing and celebrating. It looks like our worship did this morning, only they're marching around the synagogue with the Word of God in gratitude. Right? But it's more than that. It is the rejoicing of Him who is the Word. It is Jesus standing up at the end of redemptive history saying, yes, it's successfully accomplished. Not one is missing that my Father and I foresaw from before time began. The wedding is now complete. The ceremony is over. The wedding feast is done. And Jesus gets to take his bride out of time into eternity. It speaks of Jesus rejoicing on a day like today. Yeah. And some of us sometimes feel a little bit too weary or sere or sophisticated or adult to actually rejoice before the Lord. And so we have our formulas and our, you know, our limitations, and that we're grateful for the restriction of the pews, because if there were no pew here, I might have to actually do something with my body. But because I can use the pew as an excuse, then I can just stand here and be appropriate. You know, there is coming an inappropriate day. And I know you guys all applaud that, and I say amen too, but I have no idea what that day looks like. I really don't. You know, there are days when I would just like to just trash these pews. Yes. Get them out of here.
Today.
Yeah, today. Yes. Well, leave it to Luke to say today, because Luke's ready to pick them up and toss them out the door. But you know what we do? because we are rejoicing in the word, and Jesus is our captain, and he is the one who dictates the seasons that we are stepping into, he will set our time and place and pace. He will declare to us what his bride needs to look like. He will show us what the church must do in the days that come, and how we are to worship him best, and how he will coax us out of our safe places. He will do that. But it requires you and I in the meantime to be hungry, like the Pakistani believer, pre-believers are hungry when they hear there's Bibles going. They get so hungry. Yeah. I hope nobody got hurt in that, but I tell you what, it's a commentary to you and I, is it not? Yeah, how hungry are we for more of that word, for more of that man, for more of that captain, that glorious one? In Genesis 1:1, the beginning of the Bible, Jesus is represented. The central verse, you guys can't read Hebrew, I get it. Breshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, you all know the word. Right? But the central verse word in this reading from right to left, the very center of it, is this funny little Hebrew word that indicates the direct object in Hebrew, and it is the et. Everybody say et. That is basically A-T. Aleph is the A, Taf is the Tet. Those are the first and last letters of the alphabet. Yeah? And here it is, in the very first word of the Bible, we see Jesus prophetically indicated here with the Aleph and the Taf, because we read at the very end of the Bible in Revelation, I am the Aleph and the Taf. In Greek, it's Alpha and Omega. Yeah, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. He is. He encompasses it all. And I love this. He's the whole alphabet, isn't he? And so these days when we're struggling with LGBTQ, you know, seriously, you know who embraces LGBTQ? Jesus. He's the alphabet. Okay? He doesn't condone, but he loves. And he has the power to transform and redeem. And there's no rejection. No one that ever comes to him was ever turned away. Because he has all the letters of the alphabet within himself. He is the creator. All things are held together by the power of his word. Everything is from him, through him, and to him. It's a mystery, brothers and sisters. Finally, in the end of Revelation, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Aleph and the Taf, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Oh, we rejoice in the word today. And the Spirit of God empowered our worship this morning, didn't he? And he felt that there was a lifting, there was something precious on the worship this morning. That's because it's the Spirit of God in agreement with the seasons of God, and you and I agreeing with all of that and stepping into it with childlike faith and wonder, not fully knowing what we're being drawn into, but trusting this amazing God who will not leave us outside far off in the dark and hasn't, yeah? Jesus declared, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. There are a few things that are eternal in this life worth investing in. And we heard the Cap testimony here where she's learned now to spend money, not to use money. I can't remember which way she put it, but this idea, or the other way around. Yeah, this idea. What was I going to say about that? I was going to say the word of God is eternal. Okay, people are eternal. Jesus is eternal. Beyond that, everything else is fading away. So where are you going to invest yourselves, Flame Tree, sons and daughters of heaven, Christians? What is the hallmark of your life? Don't let this be a plug-in. Don't let the word you borrow, Christian, be given the lie by a life poorly lived. Okay, are you the real deal? And if you have any question about them, then just surrender. This isn't about works and performances saying, Jesus, you know I love you. Empower me to live better and make better choices. Yeah? And so Jesus is the one who is rejoicing at the end of this story. He is the Word made flesh. He is the one who stands up and declares all things complete. And he's the one that carries his bride across the threshold into eternity. His name in Hebrew, Yeshua, meaning Yahweh, is salvation. God has named himself that. God has named himself salvation. He's exalted above everything his name and his word. Give thanks to God for his word, both the living word and the written. Do honor to his name by investing in this word and investing in your relationship with Jesus. Everything else flows out of that. Everything flows out of that. That's why at Flame Tree, one of the priorities we have is pressing into the presence of God, recognizing without that, everything else is man-made and half-made. It must flow from him, through him, and to him. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for the wonder of it, the miracle of it, Lord God. Thank you that you are the Lord of history, that your seasons, Father, are perfectly timed, that you are doing things that we only half sense and are of which we are only vaguely aware. Thank you for the gift of the prophetic, Lord God, that alerts us to your movements from time to time and allows us to cooperate and sense and see more than the steps in front of us, but see the bigger picture. Thank you, Lord God, that you have employed your body, Father, to disseminate your word and to represent the living word Jesus to a world hungry for him even when they don't know what it is they're lacking and for which they are desperate, Lord God. So we pray great grace upon our community here in Nambour and this coast, great grace upon our efforts in Pakistan and coming up also in New Guinea, Lord God. And wherever you aim this particular church, mighty God, we pray that we do it in your timing, in your purpose, marinated in your grace, Lord God, and with great expectation to see your name glorified and your word disseminated for salvation, for life, everywhere it goes, life, 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 life. Just for these moments, sense the life in you. Is Jesus in you? His irrepressible life resident within your spirit here? He wants out. He wants to be expressed. Feel the power of the Son of God, the Son of Heaven, the Mighty One, rising within you. Rising within you. Animating your choices, your mind, your heart, your spirit, even your body. For some of you, it means he can displace illness. Because where he abides, the enemy cannot stand. So I bless you with health and wholeness as well this morning in every way. That increasingly we are distinguishable from the society in which we reside, for whom we are light and salt, for whom we live in Jesus' name.